trust that the Lord's got a blessing for us today. Would you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, please? Ephesians chapter 6. We started a series recently on the armour of God. And last time we saw the problems. We saw the reality of the devil who seeks to deceive us. We saw the reality of the battle which aims to defeat us, and also the evil day to defile us. We saw the problems. But this morning I'd like us to see what the armour of God enables us to do. See what God commands of us when he says, put on the armour of God. Why do we need the armour? What's it to do for us? What will it enable us to do? That's what we'll see this morning. And the next time we'll start looking piece by piece at the armour of God through this passage. But let's start by reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we now spend considering you and your word. We pray that your word would be living and powerful, and that it would speak to us. We acknowledge, Father, our desperate need of you, moment by moment, every day. We pray that you would help us to see what you expect of us, what you command of us, and Lord, what you enable us to do as we obey these commands. We pray that your Spirit would be present amongst us this morning, that you would encourage us and build us up, and Lord, as we go through times of trial, when the enemy seeks to assail or does assail, pray that we would stand. We pray that you would enable us. In Jesus' name, amen. We can look back through church history, through generations, and see people who have suffered for their faith, genuinely suffered, people who have died for their faith. You can see that recorded in scriptures. You can see it in Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can, if you look out into some parts of the world today, you'll see it today. Thankfully, we don't have that threat here. I'm not afraid that the doors are going to get knocked down. In fact, they're wide open. I'm not afraid that someone's going to charge in and persecute us physically for preaching or for owning the scriptures. But there are people who live like that. It may come here, but the truth is, living as a Christian in Australia in 2014 is easy. It is easy. We don't have to fight. We don't have to suffer. But I believe that because we've got it so easy, we slip into the way of thinking that life is supposed to be easy. Because we've got it so easy, we deceive ourselves into thinking life is supposed to be easy. But Paul makes it clear. He says we're in a battle. God commands us to put on the armour because we are in a spiritual battle. We looked at the evil day last time. And I may comment that it was really an evil day in which we live, and that things are getting worse and worse. And there is some truth to that. But someone talked to me after the message, and it had me thinking through the week. And I prayed and thought about it a little more, and I think perhaps the evil day certainly could be talking about every day. You turn back to Ephesians 5, and I think verse 15-16, Paul says that we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. So there is a sense that we live in evil days. But the more I prayed about it, the more I thought about it, I think the Lord here in this passage is preparing us for those times of intense suffering. The times where the spiritual realm opens up an assault upon us more intense than those that we experience day by day. Those times where the devil has us in our sights. Like when, or how would you like to be in Simon Peter's shoes when the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now that's an intense time of suffering. And now Jesus didn't say, don't worry, I forbid it, did he? No, that may have been what Peter wanted, but Jesus said, but I've prayed for you. But I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not. Peter faced an intense time of spiritual assault, focused time of assault. And we too face those times. times where it feels like everything is piling on against us. To that, and with that context, he says, be strong in the Lord, Ephesians 6:10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He says, put on the whole armour of God so that you may stand. He says, put on or take unto you the whole armour of God so that you may be able to withstand. He says, having done all, stand. And in verse 14, stand therefore. And if you just look at this passage and pick out that repeated word, we see the purpose for putting on the armour. God says, put on the whole armour of God. Take unto you the whole armour of God so that you may stand or withstand. What does it mean to stand? That's the question I'd like for us to answer this morning. Hope we leave here with that firmly fixed in our minds. What does it mean to stand? Paul wants to make sure we don't miss the point. Three times in four verses here, in the context of doing battle with the enemy, stand. Is it important? You bet it is. We need to be Christians that stand. Vital to standing is understanding. Vital to standing is understanding. We need to understand how ferocious the battle can be. We need to understand that standing doesn't mean avoiding the battle. We need to recognize and understand that the battle's ferocious and the armor is there to absorb the blows. God doesn't promise to deliver us, doesn't promise to protect us, to deliver us from the suffering. He promises to deliver us through the suffering. But you and I, we often think, I've got the helmet of salvation. Why does my head hurt so much? Ever thought that? You know, I've got the helmet of salvation. Why is it so hard? A soldier, you ask a soldier, I haven't met one. Maybe those fellas that meet on a Sunday afternoon over there. Have you seen them? Beating each other up with swords? You ask them, what does it feel like to get hit with a sword? Yep, you're wearing armour. You've got a shield. And that sword falls down upon your shield. What does that feel like? Is that comfortable? No way. Send shockwave through your arm, through up your shoulder and through your body. You take a blow to your chest or your breastplate. That'll send shockwaves through your whole body. The armour saves your life, but the blow's never pleasant. This is the nature of warfare. Paul here says in verse 13, the text that we'll really focus on, take unto you the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Hold your ground. You're prepared. You're wearing the armour. You're doing what God says. You might say to yourself, I've prepared. I've trusted in the Lord for salvation. Good. I'm looking to Him to supply all that I need, well and good. I'm standing in His strength. I'm wearing His armour. I'm not trusting in man's wisdom or man's strength. I'm trusting in God. I'm living by every word out of His mouth, not my understanding. I'm repenting of my sins. I'm living in obedience. I'm laying down my life in service, in acts of service for others. I'm giving generously to the work of God. I'm listening to sound preaching. I'm casting down all imaginations and all. I'm bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I am prepared. I'm living the way God wants. And you know what Paul says? Having done all, now stand. Because we fall into the trap of thinking that just because I'm prepared doesn't mean it's not going to hurt. Stand. That's our first point. Greek word histomai. What does it mean? Hold your ground. Hold your ground. It's a defensive word that we face the enemy and we hold our ground. That's indicated by the five or the six types of armour that God gives. Five are defensive and one's offensive. The emphasis is on standing in a defensive way. But it also means entering into the battle, being engaged in the conflict, in the turmoil, in the dust and the sweat and the blood and the tears, not falling down when things get hard, not turning and running because we were offended by the prospects, not conceding ground, not becoming dismayed by how hard things are, not running for the hills. Too often Christians, and I found myself thinking this, I thought that if I prayed and read my Bible and went to church, life would be easy. It's not. God doesn't promise that. That's a false way of thinking. We might think, I help my neighbours. I'm generous in giving to others and giving to the church. I'm not living for myself. I love my family and care for my family. I do all these things, but it feels like I'm in the middle of World War III. What's going on? And when the really hard times hit, we're being obedient, and then we find ourselves thinking, what else can I do? Like, what can I do so that life gets better? Why is all this happening to me? What's going wrong? Why isn't God helping me? You know, we think that when trouble comes. What's wrong? Does he not care? Well, when these thoughts enter and fill our minds, we have misunderstood the nature of the battle. We're lacking understanding and will struggle to stand. We need to reflect on Paul's reason for writing, for commanding us over and over again, stand, stand, withstand. He knew the intensity. He was well aware of the struggles in this life, wasn't he? We often gloss over them. Paul recalled the struggles that he had with the men of Ephesus. Back in 1 Corinthians 15, he spoke about those opponents that he dealt with, those men in Ephesus, and he said, I've fought with beasts at Ephesus. He's saying it was like fighting wild beasts as a gladiator in a Colosseum dealing with these opponents. It's a metaphorical term. Paul understood, though he was wrestling wicked men, he was wrestling with the kingdom of darkness. That there was that spiritual warfare that we saw last week between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness. Paul knew that. I need to remind us today that we serve the kingdom of heaven, don't we? Well, there are those that serve the kingdom of darkness that are seeking to promote its causes. Paul's opponents in Ephesus were human, but Paul understood the forces which lay behind them. Paul didn't have any false illusions about how easy life should be, how calm and gentle and how blissful the Christian life should be. He knew he was in a battle, and he needed to stand. After many years of ministry, he said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Hardship and even possible death were Paul's constant companions. This is the way he lived. He was pressed beyond measure. The great apostle. And he was great. The one bringing the message of salvation to a lost and dying world. The one with the light, taking it into the darkness and bringing relief to weary souls. His life, if you were looking for a Christian who had it all together, you can't look much further than Paul. But he says he was pressed beyond measure. He was above strength, that he despaired of life. His life was characterized by hardship. But Paul doesn't dwell on his trials. He doesn't linger on them. He doesn't make a big deal of them. He mentions in passing, really, some of the things that he suffered with in 2 Corinthians. Would you turn, please, with me to 2 Corinthians 11? See, we fall into the trap of skimming over the Apostle Paul's sufferings because Paul does that. He just mentions them in a list. And we really, though we've read it before and perhaps sometimes it strikes us as horrific, often because we've read it a few times, we just kind of miss the intensity of the battle. Now, Hollywood, if they actually read the Bible, would try and make a blockbuster movie out of every one of these things. Like, there's a list here and they are dramatic. They're extreme. Paul skims across them. He says in verse 23, 2 Corinthians 11, 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labours, more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Stop there and think. 39 stripes times 5. That's a lot. Every one of them excruciating. Now, he suffered. He was a man scarred. Thrice I was beaten with rods, and that leaves a bruise. Once I was stoned and either dead or left for dead. We can't really tell exactly, but certainly very close to death. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. He floated in the ocean for a night and a day. Paul was a man who knew what it was to suffer. It continues on in journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. And we could read through that list and make a big deal out of every single one of them, but Paul doesn't. You know what modern Christianity asks? They look at the Apostle Paul, and if they were honest to their doctrine, they would say, where is his faith? Because if he would just have faith and believe, then you wouldn't struggle. That's the mentality that's out there these days. That's the pathetic message taught today, a perversion of the gospel. Paul, the one who accomplished much for the Lord, who stood for the truth, who didn't compromise, who revealed, God used him to reveal so much of our New Testament, a man used mightily by God, he understood better than most the need to stand. Having done all, he stood. See, we live in a world that promotes self-centeredness. It's all about us. It's all about me. What's good for me, what pleases me. And this mentality creeps into the church, and that mentality says, God is here for me. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is all about making our lives gentle and easy. They teach, and it happens quite a lot, that if you serve the King of the universe, then it's right to expect 5-star luxury. Now, he owns everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's Lord of all, and he exists for us. That's what people teach. But to think that God exists for you and I will do us great harm when it comes to the battle. Because the moment any suffering comes, it shakes the foundation of faith. What's happening to me? How has God allowed this? I'm supposed to be enjoying life. I'm obedient and doing everything right. Why is God allowing all this suffering? You know, we know the simple truth that we're looking at this morning. But how often do we fall into the wrong way of thinking? Find ourselves with our minds filled with doubt and questioning. God doesn't know what he's doing. He's not being fair. He's not being loving. Why does he allow this? Well, the truth is we've been called into an intense battle against spiritual forces that influence the world in many ways. They seek to overthrow all that God does. We shouldn't be surprised. This is something God allows. Now, he allows the trials. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." Now, why did Jesus allow Peter to be sifted like wheat by Satan? That passage goes on to say, so that he could strengthen the brethren. God had a purpose behind the suffering. Even the intense suffering that comes from a spiritual attack from the devil himself, God allows. And he allows it for our good. See, this is the nature of the life we're to live, the battle we endure. But too many Christians, the moment things get hard and the moment the heat gets turned up, we all cry out to God saying, "Why are you allowing this to happen?" rather than saying, "Thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing in me." Too many people, instead of standing, holding their ground in the face of trial and adversity and spiritual assault, run for the hills. They cave in. They fall down. Perhaps they think, or perhaps the conflict or the intensity catches them unprepared. They thought, "I never expected that to happen." Perhaps they doubted that the loving God would ever do this. But far too many leave the conflict looking for comfort. Don't let that be you. Don't leave the battle because you're looking for a comfortable couch to sit on where no one's going to challenge you. Paul didn't compromise his convictions. He didn't allow the battle to hinder his servants to God, his service to God. He didn't walk into a town and find opponents that he described as beasts, like in a Colosseum, and think, "Well, I better not preach the hard truth here because these people are going to make it really hard. No, they oppose the work. You know, I'm going to be soft around them. I'm going to be gentle, take a gentle..." He didn't compromise. He stood for the truth. He held his ground against apostasy and wickedness. So the question for you and I this morning, when it comes to this word, are we prepared to stand? Are we prepared to stand? To hold our ground, to face the evil day and endure? Are you prepared to make a stand for righteousness? To make a stand against wickedness, to proclaim what God's word says. I hope so. Because any dead fish can swim downstream. You know, you need to be alive in order to make a stand. The world and its current is pulling everyone downstream. We need to stand. I have a warning for you. If you are prepared to stand, I've got a warning for you today. A very practical warning. If you stand up at a pulpit or at work or at school and make a stand for something God says, perhaps it's a righteousness. You know, as Christians, we ought to live righteousness by God working in us. The devil will bring a temptation not too far away to cause you to go back on that stand. If you make a stand against pornography or immorality, don't be surprised when shortly the devil brings along a temptation to cause you to fall in that very area. Why? Because he wants to make a mockery of those that make a stand for truth. He wants their fall to be great. We've seen it over the years. Christians, influential, well-known Christians, make a stand publicly against homosexuality, but then they fall into it. This happens. Make a stand publicly against abortion, and then they turn their back on that stand that they once had. Be very careful. Mind you, I'm not saying don't make a stand, we should, but be prepared for the devil to assault the very ground on which we stand. He's going to try and bring us down, because when he does, the fall is great. The devil will delight in seeing us fall and succumb to that which we made a stand for. There's something else for us to see. The word stand is wonderful. Hold fast, stand, face the enemy. But here in verse 13, the armour of God makes us able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 13, we're to take unto us the whole armour of God, which enables us to withstand. Another word. It's the word antihistamine. Means more than just standing. It's translated resist and oppose in other places. Submit to God, or therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To resist means to set yourself against, to resist and to engage the enemy. Now, we can all make a stand and stand in one place, holding on to our sword but never using it. But to withstand involves attacking. It means engaging. It means being involved in the battle. Think about David. David was a diligent young man. He didn't waste his time on the mountainside while he was tending to those sheep. No, he spent that time worshipping God, singing about God, memorizing and meditating in God's law. He was prepared. He was a man who had done all, a young man who had done all. And when the evil day came to David, and indeed the nation of Israel, when the army of the Philistines stood the other side of the valley and Goliath stood in the middle, that day, that evil day, David was the only one who would stand. There were soldiers prepared. There were soldiers who had the armour on, but they weren't prepared to make a stand. They had everything right. They'd done everything. They probably shined their swords, sharpened their swords thousands of times. They'd done all the training. They'd gone through all the exercises. They'd endured the hardship of being prepared for battle. But when the evil day came and Goliath started mouthing off, they wouldn't stand. To withstand, as we see here in verse 13, means stepping down into the valley, facing against Goliath, and throwing the stone. It means engaging in the enemy, with the enemy. It means taking him on. It means stepping into the ring and exchanging blows. Being prepared to be wounded, being prepared even to die. Israel's army was being tested that day and they failed. David stood. God's call is that we ought to stand. Now, David wasn't the only one who stood. Sorry, I've got ahead of myself. I'll talk about those who were able to stand after. But he was the only one who stood. He was the only one willing to risk life and limb. He was the only one willing to march down into the valley and face Goliath. Now we know the end of the story. We know that the first stone sunk into the guy's forehead, he fell down and then lost his head. We know the end of the story. But David didn't. He would have been terrified. Now his trust was in God, he knew the battle was the Lord's and he was confident in God and he had all that, but he still had to march down into the valley. He still had to pick up the five stones. He still had to face up against Goliath and he still had to throw that stone thinking, what if I miss? You know, David wasn't Superman. He was a man. And it would have been hard. This was an evil day and he stood. Indeed, behind the man, Goliath, there were principalities and powers in high places. David knew it was a spiritual battle and he trusted in the Lord. But he still had to walk down there and face this man. There were no guarantees he'd survive. Standing and indeed withstanding is inseparable from being prepared to suffer. Not being offended by hardship and by pain. Being prepared to suffer. See, we see that same attitude, that of not balking at suffering in the lives of David's mighty men. If you turn over to 2 Samuel, please, chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. These are some amazing men. Here we read of two men that I'd like to talk about, Eleazar and Shammah, who at separate times both fought against the Philistines on their own. And everyone else left them, they stood alone, and they gained the victory. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, I wouldn't tease him about his father's name, not to his face. He was a strong man. He was a mighty man. Verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David. When they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose, he stood, and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. He arose, he stood. He fought for so long that his hand stuck to his sword. How? I have two theories. One is blood ran down his arm and his hand and his sword throughout the battle and then it dried there. And the other is his hand cramped. He swung that sword so many times and delivered and received so many blows that his muscles ached and they pained. And they were shooting pain up his arm and the muscles in his hand just locked down against that sword so much so that he couldn't let it go. Blow after blow, hour after hour, he stood. He wasn't a superhero with special powers. They're a fantasy. This was a man whose suffering was real, but he was determined to stand. And to withstand, meant that he needed to swing his sword. He needed to wield the sword. He needed to attack and he needed to defend. He needed to give and receive blows, each causing his body to shudder, throbbing and shooting pain, yet he kept going. He didn't give in to the temptation to cry out to God and say, if this is your battle, where are you? If this is your battle, why is it so hard? If this is your battle, why don't you send some people back to help me? Because I'm fighting here alone, making a stand for you, and it's really hard. He didn't do that. He fought. He swung the sword so much that he couldn't let it go. Then we read the next man. Oh, sorry, we read that the men returned. The end of verse 10, after him only to spoil. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Eleazar, I would have been pretty angry with those guys. You lazy scavengers. I've been here fighting, and I've defeated all these, and you're back here just nicking all their stuff. But Eleazar didn't do that. At least it's not what's recorded here. I suspect his eyes were on the Lord through this. We read a similar account of Shammah in a field of lentils. In the next verses, everyone else fled, but he stood. He faced the enemy and he slew them, and we read that God wrought a great victory. And the standing that Paul mentions in Ephesians 6 is no different to the standing of these men, David and his mighty men. It requires courage, it requires understanding. To stand, we need to understand why we're here. We need to recognize that God has a plan and a purpose for us, and that involves us enduring suffering. So when it comes, we don't just get shocked and cave in. Why are we saved? So we can fight the Lord's battles, so that we might advance His kingdom and His purpose and His plan. But to do that requires tearing down false ideals, false practices. We need to fight. It requires conflict with spiritual forces that seek to destroy the work of God using people's circumstances. I don't think they're strange when trials come. They shouldn't cause us to doubt the Lord's goodness. You know, the conflict between light and darkness has been raging from just after the beginning. Satan's fall, and it will continue to rage until evil is done away with, and we just need to understand that. You know, this concept, this idea of making a stand for God or standing in the face of adversity reminds me of Job. What's Job's life all about? Enduring suffering. Talk about spiritual warfare. God peels back the curtain. We see behind the accuser of the brethren goes before God and says, you know, what about this guy? Does he fear you for nothing? You know, let me touch him and all that he has, or let me touch all that he has, and he'll curse you to your face. We see a glimpse behind the scenes of what went on. The devil himself directed attack. And talk about an intense time of spiritual assault. The devil himself attacked firstly his family and his wealth. He used the forces of nature. He used evil men to destroy Job's life, his children, his wealth. We know the story. Then the devil attacked Job's body, and then he brought people along. He influenced people to really assail him with their words. Firstly, his wife. Why do we worship God, Job? Why do we live a righteous life, Job? Why do we serve him? Because it hasn't got us anything. It's got us dead children, business is gone, life is ruined, your health is gone. Why do we serve God? What's the point of being faithful to your God? What's it gotten you, Job? Show me how you've prospered in being faithful to God. Let me give you some advice. Curse God and die. Thanks, love. Talk about suffering. And Job's friends and counsellors come along and assailed him more. You know, they misunderstood how God was dealing with Job. They said, you must have sinned. Yet Job, having done all, stood. He didn't understand what was happening, yet he stood. Though he slay me, Job said, yet will I trust in him. Job stood in the evil day. He wasn't consumed with himself, and we ought not be consumed with ourselves. He wasn't focused on what was best for him. No, he was focusing on what was best for God. You know, we get caught up thinking about what's best for us and what's most comfortable. Well, we exist for the Lord. We're to be serving him, and inseparable in fighting the battle, inseparable from serving the Lord is fighting the battle. To be offended by the strife is to be offended by Christ, because it's his wisdom and his ways that bring upon us this suffering. It's his purpose to bring us to maturity through trials. This is his wisdom. And if we fight against the trials that come our way, then we fight with the Lord. We need to yield ourselves to him at work in our life. See, if Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego hadn't stood in their evil day and weren't thrown into the fiery furnace of Daniel 3, then we wouldn't see the glory of God revealed in their deliverance. We wouldn't see God work in a wonderful way. Perhaps those men were on Peter's mind when he said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. I'll quote you that verse. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Trials and struggles aren't strange. They don't come upon us because we lack faith. Jesus said, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, then they will persecute also, they will also persecute you. David summed it up in Psalm 66. He said this, for thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Silver is refined through that process of heat. It's heated in the fire to drive off the dross. See, God advances his kingdom through us, and he works in us through trials. He allows it to happen. The trial of our faith ought not be a burden, it ought to be precious, more precious than gold, Peter says, because it ought to bring praise and honour and glory to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. This is the way God is advancing his kingdom. Don't be shocked. Paul said to the Thessalonians, don't be moved, don't be shaken by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. This is what God has appointed for us, suffering, trial. See, our understanding needs to be renewed. Else we'll balk and faint and fall at the will and the ways of God. God's called us to be engaged in a battle. The battle is real and intense. And our flesh balks at that. It tries to run. Tries to hide. We come up with many reasons why we don't need to suffer. Why we should try and find the easy road in this life. It'd be much better for me, it'd be better for my family, it'd be better for everyone if I just... Really? When Jesus asks us, do we want to leave and forsake him or follow him? When he says, like he did to Peter and the disciples, will ye also go away? What do we say? May our answer be like Peter's, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life, words of eternal life. Sure isn't easy, but he is the only one worth following. What does it mean to stand? Well, the armour certainly enables us to stand. It doesn't enable us to bypass the battle. It doesn't enable us to enjoy a smooth, easy life, but it does enable us to stand, to hold our ground against the forces of darkness. What does it mean to stand? It means to actively resist all that oppose Christ. It means engaging the enemy clad in the armour of God. And when we feel the blows, when we're bruised, when we're exhausted, when we endure hard times, and we're tempted to think them strange, don't, and don't yield. When the sword grows heavy in our hand, and it's glued to our hand with blood, when we can't let it go, when every muscle aches, we're to continue to stand. For that's what we're called to do. And when we've done it, when we've stood, we have only done what unworthy servants are meant to do. Having done all, stand. Let's close with these verses from Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the exhortation to be faithful to you and to stand in the face of adversity. We need you. We can't lift ourselves up and stand in our own strength. We acknowledge that we need your power and your might in order to do this. We need your armour. We need your provision in our lives to be able to do this. We pray that you would help us to put on, to take unto ourselves the whole armour of God, that we may be thoroughly prepared. And Lord, help us to stand. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.